Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Now when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they celebrated the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily, according to the ordinance as each day required. And afterwards there was a continual burnt offering also for the new moons and for all the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. For the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission they had from King Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Zadak, and the rest of their brothers and priests and the Levites and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Yeshua said, with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons with the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. And when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. Amen. Remember, I was going to tell you, I'm going to do a little bit of kind of background and survey every time as we go through chapters. So again, this is Ezra is broken up into two huge sections. And you could look at it as, like I said yesterday, two exoduses in the midst of the second great exodus. You have the first exodus, which is led by Zerubbabel, who is a prince of Judah, actually a direct descendant of David. And then you have the second exodus, which actually takes place much later on, and that's led by Ezra. And we see this happening. Interesting enough, in the population, the Jewish population in this area was 2 or 3 million at the time. When Zerubbabel actually goes and leads the first exodus, only less than 50,000 people go. And so, it is a minuscule number of people that goes, because not too many people want to live a life or wants to leave their comfortable life in Babylon away and go and, you know, be pioneers. I kind of see it even among like pastors. You know, a lot of people they ask me, because I guess as a church we've been fairly successful as a local church planting other churches, and so I get tons of people ask me all kinds of things. And one of the things they ask is, well, how do you guys do it? How do you raise up leaders? And I just told them very simply, raising up leaders, actually very, very easy. It doesn't really take much. You know, raising up pastors, that's another level. Raising up pastors that want to go plant churches, that's like to the universe. You know what I mean? It's like you think raising up leaders, it doesn't take much to raise up leaders. Raising up pastors, another level. Raising up the point from pastors to pastors that want to plant churches, it's almost infinite, you know, that level. And so you can imagine these guys want to live a really comfortable life. You know, they wanted to really, and so only a small percentage. And you have to think, these guys were the remnant. These guys were like the hardcore Jews, the ones that wanted to go back to Jerusalem and all those things. I know a lot of the Singaporean guys listen on this. So, you know, this would be like Alvin for all our Singaporean friends. You know, the crazy patriotic Singaporean. You know, he would definitely go rebuild this wall if he was living during this time. And that's how it's laid out here. Another way you could look at this in this way is to see it in two different sections. The first one is the restoration of the temple. The temple gets restored under Zerubbabel, and then when Ezra comes, it's the restoration of the people. Notice, before the people are restored, God needs to be restored. You know, before we get touched, God needs to be exalted. God does anything in us, we need to exalt the Lord. It seems to be this formula that happens in its place. To give you an idea, the gap between the two exoduses actually was quite long. It was actually a 58-year gap. And if you want to get a really good history lesson, that in between this gap, and we'll read later on that there was a lot of opposition to the building of the temple and all these things. In between this gap is actually the story of Hadassah, or what we call Esther. And so you could see that there was a Persian anger towards the Jewish people leaving and getting permission by Cyrus, their king, to actually establish this. And so the Bible writers insert this story of Esther, you know, with Mordecai and Haman and all these things. And so Esther gives us like kind of a color commentary of the times that are going on here. And so the restoration of the temple takes place. It was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who overthrew Babylon and takes over its place. And he issues a decree that people should go. Now, interesting enough, most scholars believe one of the key reasons why Cyrus did this, he was a decent pagan king. I mentioned that early on before. But it's because 2,000 years prior to this, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that Israel would return from captivity and a king, and he names the king Cyrus. I mean, this is a prophetic word. And so scholars believe that Cyrus probably read these passages and was so inspired that he actually let it happen. And if you're interested in reading, it's Isaiah 44:28 through Isaiah 45:4. And Isaiah was a great prophet. It's no coincidence that in the New Testament, the most widely quoted prophet in all of the Old Testament is Isaiah. And so there is something about his prophetic ministry that takes place. And so it's the restoration of the temple. But the restoration of the temple takes a long time to get to this place. And so in chapter 3, we see that that Zerubbabel begins to prepare the people and the Levites. And so even before the temple is built, they want to go back to their practices. And so what they do is even so that they get to they as far as they can ascertain the exact place of the Temple Mount where the altar was, and they fix an altar there before any walls go up, before anything else happens, and they go and they celebrate in the seventh month, which is roughly around our calendar, around September, and it's the Feast of Booths, or what we typically call the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is where, it's a two-week celebration which culminates in the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And we see this really incredible thing happen. And so they go to this place and they burn offerings. And you can see just the heart of these remnant people to want to go back and really honor God as the people of Israel again. You have to remember, for 500 some years, they didn't do this. And you can imagine the incredible joy that they feel in doing this. And so they celebrate, you know, they make the cakes, the unleavened bread, you know, they do all these different things. You know, they send people away with food, and they have this incredible festival and this feast of burnt offerings. And you can imagine what an amazing time for the people of Israel during this time. And then they get set about to complete the foundation of the temple. And so they're working their way, they're doing what they're doing, and then something really amazing happens in this place. And the young people, if you see this at the end, the young people, they shouted with great joy. Wow! You know, they shouted. It was amazing. The old people, they wept loudly. And the writer says, well, we couldn't even tell who was weeping, who was shouting. It was all the same, but that's basically what happened. Let me tell you what's happening here. The young people, they had never seen the first temple. They never witnessed this thing happening. And so they were overjoyed at this accomplishment. The old people looked back to what this first temple was. And it was not as, you know, the grandeur of Solomon's temple. I mean, Solomon's temple was absolutely amazing compared to what we have here. And, I mean, it's really kind of a sad situation that takes place. But Haggai, if you turn to Haggai chapter 2, Haggai, also a contemporary, speaking about the temple, this is what he says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. He says, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Also, very familiar wording in the book of Zechariah. And you see that the old P generation, they didn't realize what God was about to do. You know, they didn't really have an idea that he was going to do something, you know, really amazing, which is in this second temple, bring forth the Messiah. And so that's what it meant by the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. And we see just the beauty of the work going through this. Now, interwoven through this whole thing, I want to continue to remind us, is the faithfulness of God. God was faithful to have a people for himself. He was faithful to have leaders, and among the remnant, 50,000, a little less than 50,000, that would go, and that they would really establish the nation of Israel once again with the permission of the pagan king, might add to this. And with the papers necessary to get the Tyrians and the Sidonians, who were at that time the greatest craftsmen on the planet, and letters charged to commerce and finances for this, to build this temple. And it really, the story of Ezra, and more than anything else, is a story of the faithfulness of God in this way. And so let's close our eyes. Now let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I had this conversation with a brother yesterday at church. And maybe you're in a situation and the promises of God have not quite come through. But you know that God is faithful. And I was telling this brother, and this is what I want to tell you this morning, that the language of faith is thanksgiving. Being thankful for what you have, being thankful for where you are now, even if you're in the desert, and giving God thanks in all circumstances. The Bible says, for this is God's will for you. The language of faith is thanksgiving. Thanking the Lord for what he is about to do, even though you don't see it, because he is a faithful God. And so this morning, if you're waiting on something, the Jews waited generations for their temple. Before it happens, let's offer up thanksgiving to God as if it's happening, if it's about to happen. And let's thank God for what we have now, for our circumstances, even now. Give thanks in all things, for that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of
death could not hold you. Death could not. death could not hold you. Death could not hold you. You were victorious. Praise to the risen King. This is my story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day.
Let's pray this morning. Let's give thanks to God. And let's give thanks to Him in all of our circumstances, positive, negative. Let's learn to offer thanksgiving to the Lord. It says, do not be anxious for anything, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Let's thank Him this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community. They're battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go over our mission focus, and today let's pray for China, and let's ask God to breathe His Spirit upon this land, and that there would really be a lot of temperance during this time, especially in its dealings with Hong Kong. Let's pray for SP Beijing, SP Shanghai, pray for Pastor Hyunsu, Ricky, their families, ask the Lord's hand to be with them, their communities, pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, and just continue to lift up the churches all over this land, that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask God to just really bless and give wisdom and insight to each of the members. Ask God to protect their families as they serve the Lord with all their heart. Let's pray our fellowship ministries, our young adults, pray for August activities happening, pray for our men's ministry, Monday prayer, pure desire, and our retreat coming up in October, and pray for women's ministry. Ask if the hand of the Lord be upon them as they continue to plan for their retreat in March next year. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our building. Let's pray for God's resources. Let's pray for SP 2.0. We know that this is not our permanent location. Let's ask God to continue to intervene. But right now, the ninth floor is being renovated. Let's just ask for speedy renovations, no hiccups, and that it would be a really beautiful room for our kids. Let's just ask God to pray for a benefactor and ask God to continue to release and bless the Vision Fund. And lastly, let's just continue to lift up our city. Let's just pray for peace. Just really, I mean, If you really think about it, the only way that peace comes to the city is the Prince of Peace brings it. And let's pray that Jesus would be lifted up in this place. And let's pray that both sides would come into some kind of clarity, you know. And obviously, let's pray against any violence in this city. And let's lift up. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, God, for another reminder of how faithful you are, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning, God. And so this morning we look to you, Lord, and we give thanks, God, for everything, God, that's in the midst of us, Lord. Everything in our lives, God, everything that you're about to do, we give thanks for. And so we just want to bless you today, God. Would you watch over us? Would you watch over our city? God, let there be a peace and a calm that comes as a Prince of Peace comes down. We thank you. Watch over us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.